you didn't get one of those books yet, and you don't own a copy yet, please take one tonight. Only got a couple left. Hopefully the rest of you brought yours. And if anyone else needs one, there they go. That's the end of them. And so that's it. Yep. And Bob's got one if someone needs one. Okay. So you got an extra one, Bob? All right. So anybody else need one? Ed just walked in. Ed, get one. Bob's got an extra one. So hang on to that copy, Bob, and we'll
recycle it if we need to later. I think we have some people listening online. We have some folks sick, but probably watching and listening to us online tonight. And we will be in lesson number 2, page 13. This is the fundamentals of everything. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do. No, I don't want to give the impression that there are no other Christians in the world besides those who use the King James Bible, because that's not true. There are other Christians in the world, and there are many Christians who do not know what we're teaching and what we're learning in this study. But since I know it, I can't get away from it. I have to teach and give what I know. And I know that in the main, in the general speaking, Aaliyah, I think Miss Wilma's looking for you. And so I'm looking at lesson number 2, but I want to go back just to remind you that our first lesson was on 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. And so if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll go up to 1 Peter in a moment, we were just talking about God inspired his words. And what does that mean? God inspired his words. What does it mean, inspiration? And I have something on the screen here to help us understand this, and just as a way of review. If you weren't here 2 Sunday nights ago and you didn't get my handout, I'll give that to you. I've got a couple copies of that also. Did we have enough of the other handout that you gave out tonight, Gunner? Did you have enough of those? Everyone get one? Did you get... You ran out. Okay. Sam, take wherever Sam went. Take this right here and just double side copy that. Gunner, how many of you think... Anybody else not get a handout tonight, a white piece of paper? Just make 5, okay? And then from 2 weeks ago, if you didn't get the handout on science and the Bible and the evidence of God's perfect word, I know Norman wasn't here and maybe some others. I've got a couple of those left over too, and you can get those from me later, but that has nothing to do with tonight, so there's no sense giving it to you right now. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration. What does inspiration mean when the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God? Inspiration, I'll try to stand out of the way. I don't know where that is because everybody's kind of spread out here. But inspiration of God literally means God breathed. The Greek word is theopneustos. You see the theo there. And theos, or theology, is God. All right, that's the Greek for God, theos. And then neustos is the breathed part. All right? And so, inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, all right? And theopneustos, that Greek word, is where we get that phrase, God-breathed. And so, theos, meaning God, neustos, breathed, as I just said. And so, that's what that is. Theopneustos can be illustrated this way. As we think of God, theos, breathed, neustos, pneumonia is breath, in that same Greek root word, neustos, pneumonia. Or how about this one? How about pneumatic tools? And pneuma is the Holy Ghost. All right, so with that, we are in lesson number 2, page 13. We go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These guys in here that have pneumatic tools, you know that you have to plug in the hose to the tool, but you also have to plug in the hose to the air. Because if you don't have any air, that tool doesn't do any good. What makes that tool powerful and what moves that tool is the fact that it's wind-driven. That's why it's called pneumatic tools. Think of that pneumatic tool when you read the words moved by the Holy Ghost. And the idea of God breathed. And so God inspired his words in man. And man wrote the words down. That's what it means by all scriptures given by inspiration of God. God inspired his words and man wrote it down. He was moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, God used 40 different, if you're filling in the blanks in your little booklet, God used 40 different men over 1,500 years apart to write the scriptures. These 40 different men, many of them did not know one another, and yet their Bible, the scriptures that they wrote, perfectly fits together. In other words, Moses never met David, and David never met the Apostle Paul, but everything they wrote fits together. None of it disagrees with each other. That's because it's not really their words, it was God's word. All right, and they were not perfect men either. David was not a perfect man. Moses was not a perfect man. Jeremiah was not a perfect man. Isaiah was not a perfect man. Mary was not a perfect woman. But God used people, didn't he? God used Mary to bring forth Jesus Christ, the human in human flesh. God's used these men, these 40 different authors, to write the word of God. They were guided perfectly, even though they were not perfect. The only perfect man was, of course, Christ Jesus. And so God used men. And how did he do it? How did he inspire men? And how did he inspire his words? He inspired them. He inspired God's word. Excuse me, I'm confusing myself. How did God inspire his words? Well, by holy men. These holy men spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We call that inspiration. But God did not move all these men in the same way. And so we can see how some of them received God's words differently. I kind of liken it this way, just as a simple way to illustrate it, like a boss with a secretary. If you know anything about formal letter writing, you have a dictator, someone who dictates the letter, and you typically have a secretary who types the letter. In this case, I used myself, Matt Furs, capital letters, MF, and I used Joyce Spear, small j, small s. Now, what does that tell you when you see that at the bottom of a letter? It tells you that the words are really MF's words, but JS typed them, all right? And that's how we have our Bible. We read the book of Isaiah, and we realize that Isaiah did the typing. But God, of course, is the real author. And that's how you should read the Word of God. You should read it as God's Word and not man's Word. I realize that some of you like to have red letters in your Bible. You have like the red ink. And, of course, the red letters are every time Jesus spoke while he was on the earth. And it just kind of dignifies the fact that he's actually speaking. I don't think there's anything wrong with the red letters. However, I like to think of it as all being God's word, all right? Not just the red letters are the important ones, but all of them are God's word, because they are. All of them are what God wanted us to know and to read from. And so that's really, I believe that's all I was going to show you tonight from the screen, but I just wanted to give you that screen to kind of help you to see it. And so holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to see some passages and just read them quickly and go through them quickly. I'm going to ask maybe different men to read these verses for me. I'm going to ask Ron Spear to read Exodus chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. And then I'm going to ask Bob to read Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. And then I'm going to ask Joshua to read Isaiah 1, verse 1, and ask Jeff to read Daniel 2 and verse 19. All right, so hopefully you all kept track of who you are and what you're supposed to read there. And then we'll go on from there. I think I'll also ask if Joseph could read Ephesians 3 and verse 3, okay? So I think I started with Ron. So Exodus 4, 29 through 31, if you could read that for us.
Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped him.
All right. And so, and Aaron, verse 30, I believe it is, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So if you're filling in the blanks, here we see that God spoke unto Moses. And God did. God spoke directly unto Moses. And this next verse clarifies that, because Deuteronomy 34:10 says, all right, and so Moses, it says, whom the Lord knew face to face, okay? And then we go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, it says, and when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of the stone, even the tables of the covenant, which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And so we see here in this passage, the Lord delivered unto Moses two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now that was extra special, the Ten Commandments. God actually wrote that with his own finger. And of course, Moses had to rewrite it because he broke it. We talked about that last week. All right, now, in Numbers chapter number 12, there is another passage here, and I don't think I gave anybody this one, so let's all go to Numbers chapter 12 and look at it. And verse, I think I'm going to skip down into verse number, I think it's 6 here. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. So far, we understand that God spoke to men, and they wrote what God said, like Moses, face to face. God also wrote with his own finger. But then God sometimes would give a dream or a vision, all right, in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. And so we see in verse 6 of Numbers 12, that he would give his words to the prophet, one who speaks for God, in a vision and in a dream. And the only difference between a vision and a dream is that a vision is a message from God that is seen by a prophet, and a dream is a vision from God that his prophet might see while he's sleeping. The only difference, all right? Almost the same thing. And so sometimes, I'd say several times, God used visions and dreams to speak to men, and that's how they wrote. And Isaiah 1:1 simply says, all right, that's enough. The vision of Isaiah. That's how the book starts. That's the very first thing that's said, is that it's the vision of Isaiah. It's not Isaiah's word. It's just the vision that God used to speak to Isaiah. And then Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Who has that? All right, if you could read that for us.
Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision.
All right, so we have a night vision. That might have been a dream, but either way, it was a vision. And so the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. All right? And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3.
How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery.
All right. And so here we have Paul saying, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And so these are the different ways that God inspired his men. God inspired different men, and then they wrote what God revealed to them and inspired them and gave them through vision. And then Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, God revealed the message, and Paul, it was called a mystery in Ephesians. But then in Galatians, Paul said that this gospel, the words of God, came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received the message of grace directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly when and exactly where he received all those messages. I just know it happened. I also know that that's how Paul came to know the Lord in the first place, was that Jesus met him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and spoke to him. And so God used men, and God spoke to men in different ways and revealed himself and revealed his words to them. Now we go back where we started in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and look again at this verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. It tells us again, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we've learned that God spoke or revealed the scriptures, and holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost to write them. They were not perfect men, but they were holy men. They were men who were right with the Lord, and they were used of God and moved by the Holy Ghost. And these scriptures then were preserved perfectly in copies. And we'll talk about the preservation next week and the week after. It is not so much the inspiration that people have a problem with as it is the preservation. And we'll talk about that next week. And we'll go into that and why the preservation is important. So with that in mind, the very words or the basic idea. Now, with the other modern versions that are out there, you still get the basic idea of the gospel in many of the modern versions of the Bible. The message of the gospel is still in most of the modern English versions of the Bible. But there's problems with those versions, and that's why we reject them as a whole. But I thank the Lord that there's still the message of the gospel in most of them, and that being the most important, obviously. But would you agree with me that Christianity has a problem, that Christianity has swerved from the truth? Why is that? Because when you get away from the Word of God, you get away from truth, and everything becomes subjective and becomes what people want it to mean or what they think it means. Bible studies turn into a circle of people, all with their own version of the Bible. Many times, and understand this, unless you go to a church that believes in the King James Bible being the Word of God, typically, if you don't go to a church that believes that the King James Bible is the Word of God, typically, you are going to go to a church where everybody's got a different version. And a lot of times, if you've ever listened to the guy on the radio or the TV, a lot of times, he'll give you this version when he talks about this point, and then he'll give you this version when he talks about this point, and a lot of times he'll just have the versions up on the screen because that way he can keep everybody at least following him. But it's not really the Bible they're following, it's him. That gets dangerous. I don't know why they didn't come Friday, they were supposed to, but there are new pew Bibles that have been ordered to put into the slots. That way if someone comes and they don't have a Bible, they can pull it out and read the Word of God on their own. You know why that is? Because it's not Pastor Matt Furze's word that you are coming to listen to. It's the Word of God. And shame on us in this free country if we can't have the Bible open in our lap and open it and read from it and let it speak to our hearts and let the Word of God speak. And so it is important that we understand it's not the basic ideas, it's the very Word. The Scripture tells us that God inspired His very words and not just the basic ideas. Every word of God is important. And it says every word, all Scripture, which is the Word, every word is given by inspiration of God. There's nothing that God breathed out and dictated that's not important. All of it's important. These are some extra verses. You can write these in the bottom of the page there on page 15 or margin or whatever. I'll just give you some extra examples of how God moved men to write and to give His Word. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you want to go there, 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 2, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord. I went to 1 Samuel. Sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I knew that didn't look right. 2 Samuel 23 verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. 1 Peter 1:11 talks about how that the Holy Spirit which was in them did signify. Luke chapter 1 is another place. You can write this reference down and look it up later on if you want, or just have it in your notes. But Luke chapter number 1, I just got to get there faster. Luke chapter number 1 and verse 70, it says, and He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So God spoke by the mouth of His prophets. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, it says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas. And so by the mouth of David, the Holy Spirit spoke. So the Holy Spirit spoke through these men. We see that in some of these extra examples that I've given you. And it was the very word of God, not just the basic ideas. I know that's what everyone thinks. As long as we get the basic concepts down, wrong. Why? Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every basic idea. No. He said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why every word is important. And we're going to see before this is all done, we're going to see how there's Bibles that have some real problems. And they're saying things, they're not Bibles, they're somebody's version, they're not a Bible. They've got issues and problems, and we need to be aware of that. You say, yeah, but this causes division. Yeah, it does. Satan's behind it. All right? The very first thing that Satan ever did with a human being was say, hath God said you can't eat of every tree? Did God really say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Casting doubt on the word of God. In Exodus 20, verse 1, does anybody know what Exodus 20 is all about? Does anybody recognize that chapter? Exodus 20 is the, anybody know? The Ten Commandments chapter. And in Exodus 20, verse 1, this is how it starts out. And God spake all these words. Though they were God's words. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are God's words. And of course, he wrote them down. Then Moses copied them down. Now, one of the good passages, I should say, or the clear passages to go to is Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And we're going, flipping through, because obviously we're just kind of going all over the place as we study this. But Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. So which one should we cut out or white out? Which one's not important? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Later on, we're going to see that Deuteronomy says, do not add and do not subtract. Revelation says, if you add or subtract, you will be in danger of hellfire. You'll be in danger of the things written in this book. And so, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So, in verse 6, he gives a warning. Verse 5, he says, every word of God is pure. Verse 6, he says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. This is why I could never do a TV or movie about Jesus or about the Bible. You know why? I don't want to change anything. It means what it says for a reason. And this is not the story of God. This is the word of God. Let me say that again. This is not the story of God. This is the word of God. In the word of God, you'll find the story of God. But we need more than just the story of God. We need the word of God. And I was reminded again last night when I was talking with someone. Someone was talking and arguing, not ugly, but just arguing about things like this, about the word of God and about what's important in life. And I was reminded when I went to bed last night, I don't disagree with anything I said or anything that the others were with me said, but it's the word of God that they have to hear. It's the word of God, not my words. It's the word of God they have to hear. And Jesus, when he was talking to the devil, he quoted the word of God. He quoted from Deuteronomy when he was talking with the devil in that temptation hour. He quoted scripture. And so we need to recognize the importance that he means it when he says, don't add. Don't add to the words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. God's words are pure, and we must not add to them. And then Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, and then Psalm 19. Psalm 12 and Psalm 19, this is that preservation passage, and we'll be looking at this again some more. But in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Not pretty good words, but pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. They're just completely purified and refined. Purifying something seven times makes it almost perfect, but God's words are perfect. And then Psalm 19, we sing this a lot in Sunday school. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And so we have the law of the Lord is perfect. It is perfect. And we can use it and trust it and lean on it. Now, will God still use the message of the gospel to save people even if they don't have a King James Bible, if they get the understanding of the Word of God and whatever it is they've got? Yes. Praise the Lord for that. You heard the missionary this morning say that the best translation he had a hold of said sprinkle instead of baptize. And he said it was John the Sprinkler instead of John the Baptizer. I thought that was pretty funny, but that's sad, really. Because there's other doctrines and other things then that get twisted and lost. But he got saved. He got saved through an imperfect version. But then later, God steered him to a more perfect way. And I do believe that the heart of man, if they desire to know more, they'll be led. They'll cross paths with someone who will lead them, kind of like Apollos with Aquila and Priscilla. And by the way, God's word never makes phone noises. That's why I think we ought to open your Bibles, not open your phones, but open your Bibles. All right? In fact, in Revelation, it says when we all stand before God, it says the books will be open. It doesn't say anything about the phones will be open. When I was a kid, you could go to church and nobody had their phone with them. And we all survived. And if there were any emergencies, we all found about them afterwards. And it was all good and fine. Challenge yourself to read from the Word of God. I have a Bible app on my phone. But I'll tell you this, the Bible apps aren't accurate. I have contacted Bible app companies and said, hey, you said this is King James Version, but it doesn't say the same word. And I copied and pasted it and posted it somewhere and then realized that's not exactly word for word. And they said, yeah, you know, we kind of sometimes, and they just kind of said, well, yes, yeah, that's true. Sometimes that happens. But there was no real apology. How about when your Constitution and your Bill of Rights are on computer instead of on a piece of paper? Be careful that you don't trust in something on a computer. I like the written, printed pages. I like that. And to know that someone printed, because it's permanent. It can't be changed and switched and deleted very easily. It's permanent when it's on paper. Anyway, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Jeremiah 15:16. The words were found. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Long before someone invented a little magazine called Reader's Digest, God wanted us to digest the word. Now, he doesn't want us to sit down with a knife and a fork and eat the Bible, but to, spiritually speaking and to mentally speaking, to consume the word of God. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Which are more important? Which is most important? The words or just the basic ideas? The words. The words matter. And if I'm going to do this thing called Christianity, and if I'm going to be a pastor and I'm going to teach and preach, I might as well do it with the one that's real, with the one that's accurate. There's no sense starting with the kiddie level one. Now, honestly, with the young people, we don't make them memorize great big verses that have big words in them until they can understand and comprehend. But at the same time, I'm not going to buy them an NIV or some other version and then have them switch when they get older. That doesn't do them any good. That's like having different math when they're little and then switching it to something else when they get older. Not going to do that. 2 + 2 is going to be 2 + 2, whether you're in kindergarten or you're 80 years old. It's going to stay the same. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, if you want to find the people who are serious about the Bible, look to the people who care about this stuff. There are people who know. I think there are people who know that there's an issue, but they don't want to hear it. We were talking about false religions before we got into this Sunday night study of the Bible. Some people want to know about the false religions and what they, but they're not necessarily interested in the differences between the Bible. I don't know why. To me, that's one of the biggest false religions that are out there. because it leads to these other things. I can show you where the NIV and the ESV lines up with the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. But it says word for word what it says. That should make people sit up and take notice. But people are, especially here in this country, we're lazy. And we want it as easy and as simple as we can have it. We are very lazy. We were talking with our Korean friend last night, and we were talking about how the Koreans are very much interested in education. My understanding is that Harvard has a lot of large percentage of Koreans at Harvard and some of the Ivy League schools because they worship education and they work hard at education. But he was telling us how that a lot of them, they'll commit suicide when they get everything that they thought would make them happy and it doesn't make them happy. But they are hard workers. Us, on the other hand, we're lazy. We don't apply ourselves and apply our education like we could. But when it comes to the Word of God, we ought to know what it says. I don't golf. I don't even do a lot of hunting or fishing or things like that. But I like to know and to study and to dig in and to find what God's Word says. And when it comes to eschatology, I found that the Word of God says this, and a lot of people are saying this. And when it comes to other issues and other subjects, I want to know what does God's Word say. That's what I'm going to be held accountable for. I don't think any of us as Americans have an excuse to not know what God's Word says when we've got access to Bibles so easily here in this country compared to some. Jesus said in John chapter 6 when he was talking about the bread of life and he turned that little boy's sack lunch into a huge 5,000 person feast, and then he started talking about the bread from heaven and the manna. And Jesus said in John chapter 6 at the end of that chapter, he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Question, is it a good tract if it doesn't have the Bible in it? No. It's not a good tract if it just has some nice ideas and stories in it. Now, I'm not saying it's completely a waste of time for someone to read a nice story or a testimony. But it's the Word that quickens. It's the Word of God. The Bible even says, born again by the Word of God. I want people to know that this is what the Bible says. This isn't just what I'm telling you. It's what the Bible says. That's why I said last night, I wish I had just quoted more Bible. I quoted some Bible, but I wish I had just quoted more Bible and said, look, this is what God says. So that person I'm talking to would have to realize that is what the Bible says. They can dismiss the Bible as not being God's word, but they'll at least have to admit that they heard it, and that's what was spoken. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are in life." God, Christ does not say the thoughts. He didn't say the thoughts I convey to you, or the ideas that I convey to you. Christ very plainly says his words are spirit and life, and we've gotten away from the word. Here's what's happened: so many Christians have been weaned on some other version of the Bible. Our country started with the King James Version as the version. There was the Geneva Bible, which comes from the same family. Geneva came before the King James, but King James was better than the Geneva. I'll explain that later. But it comes from the same family of manuscripts, and that's what the Pilgrims sailed over with. But then by 1700s, it was the King James. And that's what our country started with. And then after 100 and some years, all of a sudden these new versions started coming out. And so today we have a lot of people who are saved that have never, never, ever used the King James Bible. And so then they start to wonder, so what is the Word of God? And what's going? What works the best? And they start coming up with man's ideas and man's methods. And we were saying last week how that once you get casual with the Bible, everything else gets casual. You just start being casual about everything. And well, let's try this and let's do that. And it's just the basic, as long as we get the basic idea, as long as we get the basic thought across, Christ very plainly tells us that it is his words that are spirit and they are life. In John 17, verse 8, Christ spoke when he was praying to his Father. He said, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Many of the newer Bibles and the translators behind those Bibles do not think that the words are important to God. So they try to convey what they think God meant. But not what God actually said. And this is called dynamic equivalence. I gave out that handout, and I gave mine to Sam. I need a copy if you could bring that to me, because we're going to read that real quick. Which are important to God? Circle the correct answer. The very words, each and every word, or the basic thoughts or ideas, which is dynamic equivalence. Well, I think you know it's letter A. There's a difference between something called dynamic equivalence and formal equivalence. The men who translated the manuscripts, which came to be known as the 1611 King James, knew that every word is important, so they made sure to clearly translate each and every word. This is called formal equivalence. We can rely on the King James Bible because the KJV was correctly translated using formal equivalence. Every word was carefully chosen. You know, there's two things about this, and I don't want to get into it too much tonight because we'll talk about it again later. But I won't illustrate tonight. I started to think I was going to illustrate it tonight, but I won't. But there's two different lineages of manuscripts. The manuscripts behind the King James Bible are the manuscripts that have always been accepted, and they are the majority. There's over 5,000 manuscript pieces of evidence that back up the King James Bible. Then there's this other family of manuscripts that was more recently discovered. Some of them are older. They're much more in the minority. But because they're older, everyone said older is better. That's not necessarily true. Older is not always better. And I'll just quickly illustrate. You know, if you go to my closet, you'll find shirts that are in pretty good shape. You'll find other shirts that are fairly threadbare. You know why some of those shirts in my closet are threadbare and some are better shape? Can you maybe guess why some of the shirts in my closet are wearing thin? Because I like those shirts. I wear them a lot. I never liked the Atlanta Braves, but I had a T-shirt that I liked, and it had a great big A on the front of it, and it was like imprinted on it, and it got washed and used and washed and used so many times that finally the A just fell right out of the shirt because it just wore the shirt out. So when you find something older, that doesn't mean that was the better one or the favorite one. It could mean that it lasted longer because nobody used it. I mean, there's a tuxedo in my closet from the day I got married. I can't even fit into it. But it's in good shape because I never wear it. But it's dumb for you to open up my closet and say, wow, he must have really, really liked this tuxedo because it's in really good shape and he never wore it. No, I never wore it. That's why it's in good shape. The point I'm trying to make is, why can't they find older manuscripts? Because what was the purpose of the manuscripts? To be used. So they had copies. Well, copies aren't going to be as old as the older ones. Hello? The reason why the other side has some older ones is because literally they found them on a shelf in a monastery and in a trash can in a monastery and said, this must be better because it's older. No, it was in a garbage can for a reason. But it became the authority or whatever. That's where a lot of this started. Hello, monastery, Vatican. In fact, one of them is called the Vaticanus. That ought to be a clue. Anyhow, that's part of it. We'll talk more about that later. But the other thing is that sometimes people misunderstand. It's not necessarily that it was a bad translation. It was a good translation of a bad source. Okay? And that's what some Bibles are a good translation of a bad source. Other Bibles have the right source, but maybe they went with dynamic equivalency and they threw in their commentary. Now, if you want to call it a commentary, that's fine. If you want to call it, for instance, there's this guy named Eugene Patterson or Peterson. I think it's Patterson. And he wrote something called The Message, all right? And but it shouldn't be a Bible. It shouldn't be called a Bible. It's just Eugene's personal twist on what he thinks the Bible should say. And by the way, I can show you where there's some really lousy interpretation there. That's dynamic equivalency. But formal equivalency is when you just write down exactly what it says, even if you don't fully understand it yourself. You're just going to write it down anyway. That's formal equivalency. That's how our Bible came about. Men faithfully wrote down what God said, every word carefully chosen. You might read from the King James Bible and wonder why sometimes the word is italicized. Because in the Greek and Hebrew from which they translated, there isn't always the same articles and the same punctuation or the same grammar as we have in English. And some things are like an understood you. Like if I were to look at Gunner and say, go get me a Kleenex. The understood part is that I'm looking at him, and but yet I never said his name. And when they translated, there were times when it was understood, but not word for word in the Greek or in the Hebrew. So they filled in those filler words, the understood words, with italics, so that we would know that they are putting those in there as added words to give us it the meaning in English. But they gave it to us in italics so that we would know that technically that word isn't there in the Greek. It's been supplied by the translator to make it read in English. That's not dishonest. The other versions don't have the italics. You don't know what's what. Me, I just take the italics as part of it because in our grammar you can't read it without the italics to make it sense. But that's just an example of the honesty there. Now, in summary, God the Holy Ghost perfectly guided holy men to write down his words. He spoke to them face to face. He wrote them with his own finger sometimes, the Ten Commandments. Sometimes he gave a message to his prophets in a dream or a vision. Other times he gave revelation directly into his servant's heart and mind. God's written words are pure. There is nothing we can add to them to make them more true. God's words are perfect. Nothing we can do to take them to them that will make them any better. I think that God gave it to us, and we don't need to tweak it to make it better. In order for us to understand it, translations are necessary, but we don't need to change it to make it better. Some people make a big mistake. They make Bibles, quote-unquote, but only write the basic idea. This is called dynamic equivalence. God does not want this. For instance, somebody had a bright idea that because the people in Papua New Guinea had never seen a sheep before, the people in Papua New Guinea had never seen a sheep, that they shouldn't translate sheep. How many of you know that sheep and lamb is a huge, huge object illustration in the Bible? But see, Papua New Guinea didn't have any sheep or lambs, so somebody had a bright idea. Some translator group had a bright idea that they should use an animal that they're familiar with, so they used guinea pig. That's not good. That's sad. Jesus is not the guinea pig. He's the lamb. And when you realize that people might not get everything, don't change God's word. Just bring up their education. Educate them in the culture and show them what a lamb looks like and what it is. Don't change God's word. Just bring their education up. By the way, that is the underlying reason why we have a dumbing down of our education. The heart of the New England Patriots of 1770s was that they could have an education so that their kids would be able to read the Word of God. That's why they wanted their children to have an education. Harvard was a Bible college when it started. Education was not so they could make lots of money. Harvard started as a Bible college. The education was so that they could read the Word of God. That's the purpose. And by the way, if kids lose purpose of education, they have no motivation to be educated. Think about that. Now, some people make a big mistake. They just think the basic idea is all that matters, and this is called a dynamic equivalence. God does not want this. He wants us to carefully translate every word and then to be held accountable for what it means. This is called formal equivalence. The King James Bible is God's preserved words translated by formal equivalence, so we can rely on our King James Bible as God's preserved words in English. Now, I gave you something called the difference between the translator and the teacher. It's good to have a teacher that teaches and helps you understand truth. But again, my words are not the same as the Bible, and hopefully you have a Bible in your lap that you can use and always go back to it as the final authority. But I want to read this to you because I think this is a very good illustration of the difference between formal equivalence and dynamic equivalence. Picture this. You've the chance to earn a large sum of money by carefully following a set of instructions. All you must do is follow them carefully. There is just one problem. They are written in a language you cannot read, so you need a translator. You'll have to choose between two translators. One is an old conservative translator who wants to translate the words as directly as possible from the first language to yours. It will be up to you to read the result carefully and follow it. The other translator will go one step further. He will render a translation which describes his best understanding of how the author wanted you to carry out the instructions. Written as a paraphrase, it will be easy reading and easy to follow. There's just one catch. You will have to trust that his understanding of how it should be done agrees with what the author intended, or you will fail and end up with nothing. Which translator will you choose? Do you want to know exactly what the instructions say, or will you trust the second translator's ability to understand the author's intentions and not lead you astray? Selecting a Bible version involves the same kind of choice. There are two basic approaches, formal equivalence and dynamic equivalence. Bibles translated by formal equivalence will take careful reading. At times, you'll have to study history to learn the cultural background before you can fully understand the text. The translator is simply rendering the text in your language, nothing more. But you'll have the confidence of knowing that you're not just trusting another man's understanding or theology, but can make up your own mind to what God wants. The King James Bible was translated using this approach. On the other hand, Bibles translated by dynamic equivalence will read as easily as a novel. When a story seems difficult to understand without a little history, the author may even change it to a form he believes you will better understand, kind of like the guinea pig. You'll never know for sure what God said, but must trust the translator's theology to lead you into truth. The translator here is acting as a teacher, not just telling you what God said, but adding his understanding of what God meant. Many Christians have developed the vital habit of reading the Bible text as they listen to a teacher explain it. They always judge the teaching by the written word. After all, the teacher's just a man and can make mistakes. It's vital to know exactly what God said. But what can you do if the Bible in your hand doesn't give you God's word, but a teacher's explanation of God's intent? Now, what can you use to judge the teaching? You have no authority you can trust. And by the way, everyone who says that this modern version is better than the King James or this modern version, you know what they will admit when you pin them down? They really don't know for sure if it's accurate. They just will say it's better. The same guys that are now promoting the latest version, if you go back 30 years, you'll see they were promoting this version. And I think there's some money behind it because all the modern versions in English except for the King James has a copyright. And I think that's really the motive. Love of money is the root of all evil. He said, no, they're just trying to help us understand it and read it in basic English. No, I'll show you that it's wrong. That idea is wrong too, and not even true, not even proven to be false. This is just one of the reasons the King James Bible is superior. It's a formal equivalence. It's the only one we have that's widely used today in formal equivalence. The translators were determined not to tell you God's intent, but just to convey to you his words. It's the translator's job to tell you what God said. It's the teacher's job to tell you how to understand and apply it to your life. And your pastor can teach you and tell you those things, but still you have the actual book. And so that if the pastor's ever saying something that isn't in the book, you can have the book as your authority, not the pastor's words. Always insist on a Bible that gives you God's word so that you have an absolute upon which to judge everything else. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that 10 years ago was 2011. But 10 years ago in 2011, it was the 400-year anniversary of the 1611. It doesn't seem like it's been 10 years, but it has. But you know, in the USA Today newspaper, you know the USA Today is a very strong Christian newspaper. Right. The USA Today newspaper did a story about the King James Bible. After all, it's 400-year anniversary. And I'm not going to read you the whole thing right here. But what they found is, among the people who actually read their Bibles every day, who on a daily basis they habitually read their Bible, the vast majority of them were reading from the King James Bible. So all this talk about, we just want it to be easier to read, they're not reading it. Some will say, but it's so hard to understand. The English is so old. You know what? I can show you where the modern versions have some weird words. And it's actually a higher level of English in some cases for reading. It's much easier to just get one of those little dictionaries that we were giving out last week. If you didn't get one, we can get you one. A little dictionary or whatever. And I got a Webster's 1828. That's about 200 years later than the King James Version, but to get some dictionaries and then the best dictionary. What did I say is the best dictionary for the Bible? The Bible. You just compare how that word was used here with how it was used here, and you'll figure out what it means. It won't take long. The context will help you to understand what is that word. What is that propitiation? What is that? And you'll be able to understand. It's a lie that says that we can't understand the Word of God. What does the Bible say is the reason why we don't understand the Word of God? Because it's spiritually discerned. People who aren't saved don't have a built-in antenna called the Holy Spirit to receive the Word of God. And you can buy 52 different versions for them, and they still won't get it. It's not the version that helps them. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And it's amazing how that when someone is crying out to God and wanting to know truth and has an open heart to know, how easy it is for them to understand. And to pick up on it and to learn from it and glean from it. And I'll say this, just like I was talking with someone last night about serious matters, the best way to get to know your Bible is to use it on somebody else. In other words, have a confrontational conversation concerning the Word of God. Because what it'll do is they'll ask you questions, you'll go back and study, and it will hone your skills into finding what does the Bible say and what do I believe. Star Academy was a huge blessing to me personally because these teenagers would constantly bombard me with questions, and I would have to be honed and sharpened into knowing what God's Word says on that. And that is where we really get to know and understand our Bibles. We've had creationists here, famous creationists, and you know what they all will tell you? I don't want to go to battle with a different version than the King James Bible. If I'm going to talk creation, I'm going to use the King James Bible. And that's just because it's, why go into battle with a sword that's half iron and half, you know, brass? That's not a very strong sword. We need to go with the best sword and the one that we know we can rely on and trust in. All right, we're done. We're out of time tonight. We'll stop. If you have questions about this topic or anything, please ask. Please ask me. I'll try to address those and answer those. If you want a handout from 2 weeks ago, or you want a booklet or a handout from tonight that you didn't get, make sure you tell me and I'll get that to you. And those listening online, same for you as well. Let's close in prayer. And we'll let the young people stay in here for their youth time, and the rest of us will be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. It doesn't need to be rewritten. It just needs to be reread. It just needs to be believed and trusted in. It isn't you that's the problem. It's us. We're not very well educated, and we can be better educated. We could take time to dig in to find some history and cultural background to what the word is referring to sometimes. And we can find those answers if we'll dig and look. And help us not to rely on some man to be the interpreter, because we're too lazy to find it ourselves. Help us to trust you and to know that translation should just be what your word says, given to us in our language, and nothing more. Thank you, God, that you moved men, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit to accurately give us your word, and then were copied faithfully by faithful Christians who copied those things to be passed down to us. And I believe that your word came at the right time and in history, and it's not coincidence that the English is pretty much the predominant language of the world, and I believe that all goes together. And I thank you that you give us opportunity, and you provide ways and means for your people to know truth if we'll seriously desire to find it. And then help us with confidence to talk to others and not to be ugly, but to be firm in our conversations and giving them the truth of Scripture and what does the Bible say. And to not be wishy-washy or doubtful about what your word says, but to know exactly what it says. And we thank you and praise you for the word. In Jesus' name, amen.